Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
So this session is on how to know God, right? How can we come to know God? Philosophical wisdom and divine revelation. So whenever we're beginning to think about Aquinas, so many people have an understanding of Aquinas, especially as philosopher, and often as rationalist. Right? This is part of the kind of confusion of our age, is that we've turned kind of the metaphysical approach of philosophy into rationalism, and we want to replace revelation with reason. So I want to look at three objections, in a way, to Aquinas, and then see how Aquinas clarifies what he's doing. The first is that when Aquinas does his theology, why does he begin with God and not with Jesus Christ? Why does he begin the Summa with God and then creation and then the moral life, and then only in the third part of the Summa does he actually talk about Jesus? This would seem to be a bit of a problem for a Christian theology. Secondly, does his emphasis on philosophy eclipse revealed theology? And then third, does his emphasis on the study of theology eclipse spiritual union with God? So those are the three things I want to look at. Now, kind of just stepping back a little bit, one of the great Thomists of the 20th century, Fulton Sheen, right, said that in a homily on Christmas, said that all of human philosophies and religions, right, all have a little bit of truth because they are man's search for God. But in Judeo-Christianity, we see something different, right? We see God's search for man. And therefore, right, we have a different order, not man's ascent to God, but in a certain sense, God's descent to man. So I want to look with just a couple key quotes from Aquinas to kind of look at some of these instances. So the first one is, why does he begin with God in the Summa and only get to Jesus Christ in the third part? Well, here's a quote from his commentary on John, John 1 and 2, right at the beginning, right? The Word was God, in the beginning was the Word was God. The Word is with God, all right? And this is what he says. As to nature, right, in and of itself, in Christian doctrine, or really learning, disciplina, the beginning and principle of our wisdom is Christ, insofar as he is the wisdom and word of God in his divinity. So insofar as by revelation, we have Christian learning disciplina. Insofar as we have genuine learning, the principle of that wisdom and learning is the Word itself, right? The Word that exists from all eternity with God, in a certain sense, before, you know, not actually before, but before creation, right? Before revelation, the Word is the wisdom of God from all eternity. That is the principle of the wisdom that we learn in Revelation. But then he says this, but as to us, quo ad nos, but as to ourselves, the beginning is Christ himself, inasmuch as the Word has become flesh by his incarnation. We don't have access immediately to the Word that is the eternal wisdom of God. So for us, what comes first, the principium for us, quo ad nos, in history, in time, in creation, is the incarnation. So, in some ways, what the Summa does is actually what Aquinas will talk about in his commentary on the Posterior Analytics, but he basically says is that when you learn something at first, you move from effects, and then you go to causes. You see things like fires, and then you hear things like loud noises, and then you reason back to figure out what lightning is. But if you want to have a higher order of scientia or wisdom or knowledge or understanding, you go from the cause, which is the nature of electrical, you know, the electricity of lightning, and then the effect, which is the fire and the noise. So we have to remember that is that we are always beginning with the incarnation. Quo ad nos, in us, that is the principium. But if we want to understand the incarnation, we don't begin there. We have to go to its cause, and that's actually in the eternal Trinitarian relationships. If we don't recognize that, we'll misunderstand the incarnation. So that's the first point. The second point, Professor Gorman spoke a little bit about this, but basically, does philosophy somehow eclipse theology in Aquinas? And I think because we live in an age in which reason has been kind of so weakened, we often want to bolster and defend reason and bolster the capacity of the human mind to come to know truth and that there actually is a human nature. So Jean-Paul Sartre was wrong when he said, right, there is no human nature because there's no God to conceive of it. Right? No, there is human nature and there is the nature of the world. And there's even something we can speak meaningfully about the nature of God. Right? That being said, right, Aquinas is very clear about the radical insufficiency of philosophy. So we heard the three things, right? Only known by a few after a long time within a mixture of many errors. Now, try to run your life, try to run your family's life, try to run the common life of a polis or a city or a community based upon that. Knowledge only known by a few, right, after a long time within a mixture of many errors. Just won't work out very well. There's also the problem is that reason doesn't convince many people. People are brought together by founding myths. People are brought together by founding myths, founding stories. So we're radically insufficient and radically incomplete. So insofar as our whole salvation, which is in God, depends on the knowledge of this truth, he reveals it more fitly and surely. That's convenientius and certius. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But conveniens, it's not conveniently, but it's fittingly, right? Somehow in accord with. All that God does in history and in revelation and creation is absolutely free. So none of it is necessary. It's all a gift. That's why it's not necessary. But having been done, it is now necessary in this historical order. So what Aquinas does, well, he will argue that it is everything that has been done freely by God is somehow in accord with his nature. And that's why he speaks of it as fitting. Now, one thing that Aquinas talks about, and it's actually a pretty long quote, so I didn't put it in here, but it's on his question on idolatry in the Secunda Pars. Basically, he says is that we all fall into idolatry. Because we don't know the truth about God fully, right? We all are in idolatry. Ultimately, he'll even say kind of we're in an idolatry of ourselves. The Catechism in 399 says that one of the dominant effect of original sin is that we lose the true image of God. We no longer see God as a merciful, loving creator who is wise, right? Intimate with his creation. Instead, we think about God as a kind of distant, tyrannical, indifferent God. This is kind of like the God of the popular imagination. God either doesn't exist, or he exists, but he's not a person. He exists as a person, but he's mean, or he exists as a person, but he's nice. Either way, there's really not much God left there. And sometimes you might have even heard people that will say, oh, I went to church when I was growing up, but you know, all I ever heard was just a judgmental God, or all I ever heard was a, you know, God that wasn't that interesting. You're right. That's because you heard, the person heard, with the ears that were damaged by original sin. We lose the image of God. So what Aquinas says is he says there's three dominant forms of idolatry. The first is political. He saw that in the Romans, right? You worship to hold together the city-state. In a lot of ways, you can think about this. This is the worship of money and power. Secondly, he says there's philosophical theology or idolatry. And there he says that Aristotle and Plato and all of them and the Stoics all fell into it. None of them were able to truly recognize that the only divine thing was God and that it was totally, in a way, distinct from the world. They're parts, by the way, of some of their reasoning that can apply to that, but in a way, they never followed that through, right? Even Aristotle, we have his last will, and he makes sure that there are statues and sacrifices to the gods, even though he wrote so beautifully about the first cause and about the contemplation of God. So they still somehow worship the created principles. And then the third one are the mythical theology, the theology of the poets, Homer, the theology of Zeus, Venus, Mars. You can think about that. What are we worshiping? We're worshiping, in a way, the projections of our own passions, lust or love, right? Anger or war, or kind of authority, or again, power. We do that today with our poets, with our songs, you know, whether or not it's Taylor Swift or somebody else, right? We're worshiping, in a way, these kind of created things. So this is a problem. So that's why we need revelation. So we don't know the truth about who God is, and we believe false things about God. So what is God to do? God has to reveal himself. He has to reveal that his own wisdom that he had from all eternity. He has to find a way to communicate it. Now, in question one on whether or not sacred doctrina, right, what is it? Sacred doctrina, it's holy teaching. So it's both what is taught, but it's also the act of teaching. By the way, it's why teaching requires learning. Doctrina, God's doctrina, requires our disciplina. Right? A teacher must have disciples. A leader must have followers. You're not actually teaching. There was a story right after the summer. Kids had to write a little thing for school about what you do over the summer, and one of the kids wrote that he taught his dog to speak. And they said, he's like, wow, you really did? Does the dog speak? He said, no, I didn't say the dog learned anything. I just said I taught him. So teaching implies reception. So God's doctrina communicates effectively. So what does he say? He says, is it a wisdom, a sapientia? Remember, wisdom was what we just saw, that God's eternal wisdom is the pattern of all knowledge and saving wisdom. So this is just, it says, okay, yes, he does reveal, and the wisdom that he reveals, or the sacred doctrine that he reveals, is a wisdom. It's an ordering of the whole. Wisdom doesn't just know parts, but it knows the whole. Insofar as he's known to himself alone and revealed to others. That's the current online translation. So I just have the Latin there. It's very interesting. Sibi soli de sepso. It's not to himself alone. It's to himself alone about himself. And who said Aquinas isn't a poet, right? Sibi soli de sepso, right? A God from all eternity knows, right, to himself alone of himself. This is kind of a deeply intimate knowledge. It's kind of a knowledge we don't have, by the way, of ourselves. We remain largely unknown to ourselves. God knows himself fully, and then he communicates it to others through revelation. So the point is that communicatio is what gets lost in the standard translation. The communication of God's self to us is what makes the difference. So, what I want to, with that in mind, then if we look at what is the incarnation, when he says this, he says, well, does it belong to God? Is it fitting convenience for God to communicate him, for God to become incarnate? And the answer is, it belongs to the essence of goodness to communicate itself to others, et alias, the same that was in the treatment of wisdom. Hence, it belongs to the essence of the highest good to communicate itself in the highest manner. And that is fundamentally in the incarnation. God's wisdom has been communicated to creation most perfectly in the incarnation itself. Human nature is already perfectly divinized, receives the fullness in Jesus Christ. When he treats faith, he will say, is faith vision? And he says, it's the faith believes in the vision of him who sees. We're believing, in a way, the human nature of Jesus Christ's vision of the Father. So that's basically the second idea, is that what he does is he's showing that the wisdom that we have in theology that we need is God's own knowledge of himself alone to himself. That wisdom and knowledge is shared, communicated, passed on, and received through the incarnation. First in Jesus Christ himself, and then through all of those who receive revelation. So the last question I said was that does theological study replace spiritual union? So here I want to highlight that when he talks about wisdom, he talks about philosophical wisdom. First, reasoning from the created world to God. Secondly, we reason from God's revelation of himself, communication of himself to us, that we study. But he also talks about a third mode, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here, the first manner of judging things is that we judge by the wisdom of that is set down by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Quoting Dionysius, he says, Hierotheus is taught not by mere learning, but by the experience of divine things. And the Latin is actually patiens divina, suffering divine things. It's a kind of inner, interior experience of the Holy Spirit, which acts, of course, on our minds. The second is what belongs to studying this doctrina according to study, though its principles are obtained by revelation. So sacred doctrina is the theological study that allows us to learn more by the acquisition of knowledge. You have to actually study. You have to sit down. Aquinas says, if you want to be wise, in his letter to Brother John, he says you have to stop going to the common room. Stop going online. But, you know, it was a distraction even in his day, right? Don't go to the refectory if you want to become wise. You have to study. You know, you have to develop calluses on your rear end, right? You know, there's no other shortcut. But that's not really the highest kind of mode of union with God. The highest mode of union with God is when the Holy Spirit is actually illuminating us. Now, you might say, well, why doesn't he just go straight there? Well, it's very hard to train your young Dominicans in a course of study, and then give them a little test to discern how much Holy Spirit is in them. You could try it, like let's get all our young seminarians and we will have a Holy Spirit detector. And if they truly have the Holy Spirit, we'll ordain them. Right? It's the higher mode, but it's actually hard to see. So what we do is we give them tests. Do you actually know what the creed says and can you articulate it truthfully? You know? Kind of like the other one's more, is where the kind of magic happens, but it turns out actually the magic is happening through the study, because that's the communication of divine revelation. And then just the last line on this point, Aquinas also says in question 43, he talks about that the missions of the Son and the Spirit, are sent. He says the Spirit is sent, so we have the gift of charity, but the Son is sent so that we have within us the gift of wisdom. So again, Aquinas actually teaches that we receive the Son and the Spirit and they indwell in our hearts. And when they do, we achieve a kind of intellectual perfection, an intellectual illumination, an affection of love. So much so, if we go down a little farther, he even talks about this kind of, this wisdom is a sapida scientia, a sweet knowledge. So Aquinas definitely defends the theological study. Absolutely. That's absolutely necessary. But on the other hand, he goes on to show this deeper form of intimate indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So those are the three things that I just want to make sure that we look at. First, we begin with quo ad nos, the incarnation. Secondly, right, that we have to renounce these idolatrous visions of God through the communication of God's own knowledge of himself through the incarnation. And then thirdly, that although we're studying the revealed truths in the creed, there is also the divine indwelling of the Son and the Spirit, and that is really where we find our ultimate knowledge of God, both that which is acquired and that which is suffered. So, thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.